Greet you in Jesus' name. Certainly glad to be here. Too bad we didn't get our thoughts lined up a little better. I just assumed since I'd missed two Sundays here and was going to miss next Sunday, it would be my turn here. So, anyway, it's a whole lot better to have two prepared than none. That's what I always looked at it as. I was glad to be a part of the CAS program over there in Port Arthur, and I want to thank those who made it possible for us to go there, the LeBeers and Bernadine, and all of you, I guess, that made it possible for us to go there. I appreciate the young men who are participating in that program. Of course, we have two from our congregation, 3D and Ezra. 3D working as a crew leader, and Ezra working under as a part of 3D's crew. We're glad for them and for the others that are there. They're doing a great job over there. I was very impressed with how they're able to put those houses together, and it looks very good. They had completed a couple houses, and will complete a third one before they leave. You may wonder what I was doing. I was doing, I guess, what I always was doing, just trying to keep a couple crews, two or three crews going, although it was kind of like jumping from the fire pan into the fire, from the frying pan into the fire, because it was a whole lot more complex. Trying to start off three crews from nothing and get them going and keep them supplied and happy. Not only did I need to, supply the materials. I did have some help in that, and get the jobs all going, and then keep them going. Keeping them going wasn't too bad, except that I had to also keep in mind I had to prepare for where they were going to go next, and I had to get the materials lined up. I had to get the materials priced. I had to get that to the CASP program engineer, or overhead, who's over me, and then he had to submit that to the financial people, and so there was about a week gap between the time when I had the job ready and I finally had the funds for it, and that could be difficult too. But anyway, we survived, and I enjoyed it. It's a good work they're doing over there, putting those homes back together again. Many people are still in need of help to getting their flooded homes restored. Most of the flooding was less than 4 feet, so the sheetrock's cut off right in the middle, and the studs are open from 4 foot down, and the floor's gone, the doors are gone, so you need to put that all back. The kitchens are gone, and the putting the houses back together is its own challenge, but it's not too bad. But it's when you're putting the houses back together and they're living in the house that it gets a whole lot more difficult and interesting. But that's how it is. It's just these people need some place to live. And can't live in a motel for a year, so they move back into their house just the way it is and do the best they can. And it's not a very nice way to live, but. And they're very thankful for our help. So it's a real good work they're doing there. Port Arthur has a levee the whole way around it. It is a port town, you might call it, port town, on a lake, which is just a few miles from the Gulf. And it has a levee around it, which means all the water that falls, all the rain that comes in, it's not going to run out. It has to be pumped out. And so they've had a number of hurricanes, and were successful in pumping all the water out. I'm not sure why it failed this time, perhaps because it was an unusually large amount of rain. That's probably why the system failed. Ultimately, they weren't able to get fuel to run the pumps, so the pumps quit running. And then it was bad. The base right there where we were at is right alongside a pumping station. We got to see that operate. Not that I was in the plant, but we were right alongside and could observe looking across the canal there. And we had some pretty bad rains while we were over there. And that canal, which is pretty big, I say pretty big, it might have been 10 feet deep and 12 feet wide, wider at the top, but was full and overflowing of water running into there from both sides. And that they have a grate there, a vertical grate, maybe 80 feet by 30 feet tall, where the water runs into the pumping station. And that was full, and they had all their, I assume all their pumps were running. Most of the time, if it was just a light amount of rain, they were pumping, but I guess it was an electric pump. You didn't hear any noise. But when they got a lot of rain, they would start up their diesel engines that would run the big pumps. And I suppose it was a couple of locomotive engines in there. They had big smokestacks coming out of there. And they'd pump that water out. And they were successful when we were there. We were glad. And so it was interesting to learn some about the town, and it was a blessing to be able to be there. The Christian life is a joy, J-O-Y. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. So it sure is takes a lot of your life to learn that way that's supposed to work. But it sure is a blessing when we can serve others and minister to others. It makes our life full and complete when I'm not the one that's on the top of the list, but Jesus is there, then others are next, and you're last. It sure is a blessed way to live. We were over there under the CASP program, not the Disaster Relief Program, which is more toward the opportunity to give service to our country in lieu of military service. It was also an opportunity to show the love of Christ to needy people. 3D, he was working on, he's a crew leader for Elda Harris, her house, and Lamar Heisey, he was crew leader for Camilla Washington's house, and Brendan Benich was crew leader for Sharon Bird's house. It was a blessing to be able to relate to them. We certainly believe we should be non-resistant and not give our minds and bodies to an earthly kingdom, but give our hearts and mind and body to our heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of God. And that's what we want to do as we live here, and that not only becomes evident in CAF's service, but it should be evident in all of our life, and not be engaged in war and killing in this dispensation, but rather to commit vengeance to God and to seek to do good to those around us and to bless those who do us evil. I was blessed by a poem that Fred LeBeer read to me recently, and I want to read it to you in relation to non-resistance. It's titled The Unbarred Door, and I don't know who wrote it, but I want to read you this poem. It's a rather lengthy poem, but interesting and a good lesson there. When America's eastern plain still when on America's eastern plain still roamed her forest child, and the new homes of Europe's sons were rising in the wild, upon a clearing in the wood, Amos had built his cot. He tilled his little farm and lived contented with his lot. A just, peace-loving man was he, kind unto all and true, and well his ever-open door the wandering Indian knew. But often where the settlers' lands by force or fraud obtained, and to the red man dispossessed, revenge alone remained. And round the blazing fire of logs, when winter nights were cold, to shuddering listeners dreadful tales of Indian raids were told. But Amos feared not, though his home all undefended lay, and still his never-bolted door was open night and day. One morn a neighbor passed in haste. Indians, they say, are nigh. So Amos, bolt your door tonight and keep your powder dry. My friend, said he, the God I serve commands me not to kill, and sooner would I yield my life than disobey his will. One gun I have, but used alone against the wolf or bear. To point it at my fellow man, my hand would never dare. But I shall put away the thing. But I shall put the thing away. They shall not see it here, for the old gun in hands unskilled might do some harm, I fear. Besides, the Indians are my friends. They would not do me ill. They have not found here they have found an open door, and they shall find it still. Well, said the neighbor as he went, my faith is not so clear. If wretches come to take my life, I mean to sell it dear. But the good wife of Amos stood and listened with affright. Unless, she said, that door is fast, I shall not sleep tonight. And with her words, as women can, she urged her husband sore, till for the sake of household peace, at last, Amos barred the door. They went to rest, and soon the wife was wrapped in slumbers deep. But Amos turned and tossed about and vainly tried to sleep. There came a voice within his heart, a mild rebuke it bore. It whispered, thou of little faith, why hast thou barred thy door? Weak is their poor, that poor defense of thine against a hostile band. Stronger than strongest fortresses, the shadow of my hand. Hast thou not said these many times that I have power to save? As when my servant's trembling feet that were sinking neath the waves. Now let thy actions with thy words in full accord agree. Rise quickly and unbar thy door and trust alone in me. Then Amos from his bed arose and softly trod the floor, crept down the stairs and noiselessly unbarred the cottage door. Then forth he looked into the night, starlit it was and still, and slowly rose the waning moon behind the tree-fringed hill. He looked with trustful eyes, trustful, reverent gaze upon the starry sky. Can't hardly read for all my tears. I'm sorry about the tears. But anyway, he looked with trustful, reverent gaze upon the starry sky, as meets a child with loving glance, a tender father's eye. The cloud was lifted from his brow. His doubts are over now. The cool air breathed the kiss of peace upon his tranquil brow. Then back to his forsaken bed, he slowly groped his way and slept the slumber of the just. Until the dawn of day. That night, a painted warrior band through the dark forest sped, with steps as light upon the leaves as a panther's stealthy tread. They reached the farm. We make no war with good and faithful men, the foremost Indian turned and said, here dwells the son of Penn. brother. If still his heart is right, how shall we surely know? Another answered, time brings change and often turns friend to foe. Said the first one, I will go and gently try the door. If open still, it proves his heart is as it was before. It yielded, and they entered in. Across the room they stepped and came to Amos and his wife. Calm and unconscious, slept with tomahawk and scalping knife. They stood beside the pair, and solemn stillness filled the room. An angel guard was there. The eye saw eye and seemed to say, how sound the good man sleeps. So may they rest and fear no ill, whom the Great Spirit keeps. Then noiselessly they left the room and closed the door behind, and on their deadly war trail passed, some other prey to find. And horror shrieked around their steps, and bloodshed marked their way, and many homes were desolate when rose another day. But Amos, with a thankful heart, greeted the morning light, and never knew until after years how near was death that night. Just a very fascinating poem, I thought, as we think of living a non-resistant life and being a friend to others. I'm not trying to suggest by this poem you should never lock your door, but I am suggesting you should always love your neighbor. And we should always trust in God, of course. I'm glad for those young men over there who are embracing non-resistance. And I'm glad they're Christians. And I'm glad they believe there's more to life than here and now. There's more to life than these earthly things. We believe... Yeah, there's more to life than these earthly things. And we need to believe in that. There's more to life than what meets the eye. We're not atheists. We don't believe in just the natural world. And that things just came about by chance and there is no God. We don't believe that. You're probably, most of you, familiar with my brother-in-law David Eversole's story when he had his accident quite a few years ago, when that tractor trailer ran into the back of his truck there and jammed it up against the school bus, and he had serious head injuries. Of course, he wasn't aware of what had happened, but all of a sudden he realized he was no longer in his body, and that he was going to stand before God. He was very much aware of that. And as this was happening, all the sins of his life passed before him. All the sins of his life passed before him one by one by one. And he felt so wicked, and he felt so condemned, and he felt... And to have to stand before God was the last thing in all the world that he wanted to do. And he would have done anything not to have to stand before God, because he knew how wicked he had been. And then, the blood of Jesus was there to cover his sins. And he was no longer afraid to stand before God. We believe in those things. And of course, he was, 5 or 6 weeks later, he was restored, and he was still with us. One of the things that he experienced there was he was told he needs to go back into his body, but he didn't know how to go back into his body. Do you know how to get back in your body? No, you don't know. You never tried it. You never had the opportunity. How do you get back in your body? He didn't know either. And he was perplexed about how he gets back in his body. And finally it was suggested to him that he should ask God. Well, God would know, and he did. And God put him back in his body. Now, that's how it was on his side of what he experienced. But anyway, we do believe in that there is a judgment. We do believe in the other side, a spiritual side of life. We believe in Almighty God. We believe in angels. We believe in eternity. We believe in heaven. We don't see the other side, but we believe in it. And because we believe in it, we live accordingly. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, the other side. That's rarely seen. But we have had glimpses of the other side in the scriptures. And I'm going to read from Numbers 22, where an individual had a glimpse of the other side. In Numbers 2, verse 26 through 31, this is the experience of Balaam. It says, "And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in the narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me. I would there were a sword in mine hand, now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do anything to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw on the other side. He saw to the side, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, his sword drawn in his hand. Then he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. We don't see the other side with our eye. But at this instance, God opened up his eyes and let him see across that barrier, across into the other side. And there was the angel of the Lord standing with his sword drawn. The angel had been there, whether Balaam saw it or not. But Balaam's eyes were opened, and he saw that angel there. We think of another instance when eyes were opened and they saw to the other side. Elisha's servant in 2 Kings 6, verse 15 through 17. I'll read these verses as well. Where his eyes were opened to the other side, across there into the spiritual world. 2 Kings 6, verse 15 and 17. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And the servant said unto him, Alas, my master, what shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. What a thing to see. There were the hosts that were around the city trying to capture Elisha. But there, also around the city, were the hosts of God, the angels, and the chariots of fire around about. And Elisha said, there's more with us than with them. You don't need to be afraid. We believe in the other side. Jesus believed in the other side. Of course he did. He was from the other side. And I just want to read a few verses from Matthew 26, verse 21 to verse 51 to 53. Jesus, of course, did believe in the other side. He was from the other side. In Matthew 26, verse 51. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently, or he shall immediately, give me more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus had 12 disciples, and one of them was trying feebly to defend Jesus. And Jesus said, I could call 12 legions of angels to defend me if I needed somebody to defend me. I'm not trusting in you 12 disciples to defend me. 12 legions of angels. A legion is about 6,000 men. He said, I could call 72,000 angels to defend me. That would probably be enough against the mob that was coming to get him. Probably so. Jesus believed in the other side, though. And he believed that he could call his Father and he could get 12 legions of angels for his defense. And so, we see instances where eyes were opened to see the other side. We see how Jesus believed in the other side. And I'm talking about the spiritual side of life, and I'm talking about God, Almighty God, and his forces. In 1 Kings 22, it gives the account of the council of angels as the angels met together with God, and they were discussing what they're going to do about Ahab at Ramoth Gilead. The council of angels there. We get a little glimpse into the other side. We don't see it, but it's related to us how they met together and they discussed this thing. And, you know, we're a little confused about why were they discussing and all that. Why did they have to have that kind of discussion? At least I am. But they did, and we know that the other side is there, God is there, and his will be accomplished. He's able to accomplish what he wills, what he wants to. There are angels. And furthermore, in the book of Revelation, it talks about war in heaven, where the angels of God are at war with the angels of the devil. I don't know what that would be like for angels to be at war. How do angels fight? What do they use? Do they use swords? What do angels use when they fight? We saw angels carry swords, and we know there were chariots of fire. Is that what they used to fight in their realm? I don't know. But there was war in heaven. Is going to be, however you look at it. And the angels of God cast out the angels of the wicked one. And God wins that war. And that's why we're on God's side, right? That's why we're on God's side, because God wins the war. He's almighty. He's all powerful. There is the other side, and there is a war going on the other side, just like there is here. But God wins the war. In 2 Peter, it talks about some of the angels of the wicked one that are held in chains of darkness. Let's turn to Psalm 34, verse 7. This is a very familiar verse. In Psalm 34, verse 7, it says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Yes, the angel of the Lord encamps around about us. And so, is your angel with you this morning? Is this room also filled with angels? Our angels? Does God have an angel assigned to you? Is he with you? I would assume, I don't know how close they need to be to protect you. Maybe they're outside. I don't know. I haven't seen them. But the angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him and delivers them. Yes, we can, we have that assurance. Just like the angel of the Lord was with Amos that night as he slept. And those warriors came into his bedroom and looked at him there. And he and his wife were sleeping. They didn't know that that warrior band came in there. They slept right through it. And then the warrior band left. But the angel of the Lord was there to defend them and protected them. Or just like Daniel in the lion's den, the angel of the Lord was there. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Just like us, the angel of the Lord is with us. And there are times in my life, and there are probably times in your life, when you say, it appears like the angel of the Lord protected me in the circumstance. You can't explain it any other way. And that God's hand was there to keep us safe. I know I have had some experiences like that where evidently the angel of the Lord was there to be with me. And how often does that happen? Probably happens more than we're aware of. It probably happens when more than we're aware of, where we don't realize that God, the angel of the Lord, is there protecting us. But he is. He's there to protect us. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that feareth him and delivereth them. Round about them that fear him and delivereth them. He does. We believe in that. We believe in the other side, where people live after death. That we don't believe that when this natural body, this earthly body made of clay, finally wears out from whatever reason it's going to wear out from. It's going to wear out. This earthly body is going to wear out. That we don't believe that's the end of us. It's the end of our body, and it deteriorates and it goes back to dust. But we still live. We have a soul. We have a spiritual existence, and we continue to live beyond when this body dies. We believe in that, and the Bible speaks of it many times. The Bible gives a vivid example in 1 Samuel 22. I believe it's a vivid example. This is when, I'll read these verses here. This is toward the end of Saul's life, when he went to the witch of Endor to find out what was going to happen in the battle. In 1 Samuel 28, verse 11 through 15. Then said the woman, this is the witch of Endor, "Whom shall I bring up unto thee?" And he said, "Bring me up Samuel." And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, "Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul." And the king said unto her, "Be not afraid, for what sawest thou?" And the woman said unto Saul, "I saw God descending out of the earth." And he said unto her, "What form is he of?" And she said, "An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said, that's who it was. It was Samuel. Samuel had died, I don't know how long ago. Samuel had died. And it was Samuel, and Samuel said, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed." But Samuel said, "Why have you disquieted me to bring me up? I was down there in peace, and you disturbed me, and you brought me back up. Why have you disquieted me?" And we know what Samuel said to Saul. He said, "Tomorrow you are going to be with me." Where was Samuel? Well, Samuel was Well, it says. It says where he was. The woman said, I see God descending out of the earth. He's coming up. He was down there somewhere. Way down, down there in the earth. Down there in Sheol. Down there in Hades. Down there in the place of the dead. Not that they were dead, but they died here on this earth. He was down there in that compartment where God keeps the righteous. And Sheol's where the righteous and the wicked are. But that's where he was, and he was brought up. Now, in this instance, we have Saul looking to a witch to find out what was going on in the spiritual world. That is something that God says you do not do. If you want to know what's going on in the spiritual world, you seek me. You seek God. There is, of course, the world, the spiritual world of evil. And they have their own communication, their own contacts. They are not to be trusted. They are not to be looked into. We're not supposed to look into and try to find out from the enemy what's going on in the spiritual world. Don't do it. If God wants you to know what's going on in the spiritual world, if you want to know what's going on that side, you ask God about it. He might reveal it to you, he might not. That's his realm, that's his thing. But don't go to the witch or don't go to those kind of people to find out what's going on. They are not to be trusted. And God says, don't go there. Why would you go to the devil to find information about what's going on the other side? So we have Samuel, who was alive. And he was called up from the other side back into this realm for just a little bit. We see in Luke 9, verse 30, we see where Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there who was with him? But Moses and Elias. They were dead. They were alive. However many hundreds of years ago they had died, and now they were there with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were alive. We are very familiar with Jesus, as he was asked that question about the man, the seven men who had the one wife, and then whose wife would she be? And Jesus said, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what he said. But they had already died when he said that. But he said, God is not a God of dead people. He's a God of alive people. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are alive. We believe in the other side. We believe in angels. We believe in the intermediate state. We believe in eternity. We believe in heaven. And we believe in hell, even though we can't see it with our physical eyes. We believe in these things. You can turn to Mark 9, verse 42. Mark 9, verse 41. This is Jesus, who certainly did believe in the other side. And he talked about it a lot. Because it's real, even though we can't see it. In Mark 9, verse 41, Jesus is talking. And Jesus says, and whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you believe in Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. We believe in the other side. We believe that if we show the love of Christ to others, Jesus assures us there is a reward for the righteous. When we live with Jesus first and us last and others in between, it brings us joy. And when we give a cup of water to those who are needy, to those who are less capable than us, God says he will reward us, and we believe that. That's the kindness and love of God, our God. We believe in a kind and loving God. Verse 42, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. We believe in damnation for evil living. We believe in that as well. We believe there is a reward for the righteous, and we believe there is condemnation for the wicked. There is not a neutral place to be. We must be righteous, or we must be wicked, or we are righteous, or we are wicked. And we need to find that cleansing unto righteousness through Jesus Christ. We need to believe in him. We need to believe on the other side. We need to believe in his cleansing and follow him. We believe, yes, just like Jesus said here in verse 42, there is condemnation for the wicked. And then in verse 43, Jesus continues on and he said, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." And there Jesus talks about the two destinies. He said it is better to go into life maimed. But we can go into life. And we're going to pursue that. The life that God offers. But if we don't go into life, we will have to be cast into hell. That is there, into the fire that never shall be quenched. We believe in those things. I would like you yet to turn to Daniel 7. In Daniel 7, verse 9, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." We believe in the Ancient of Days. God Almighty, we believe in him. And we believe he deserves our honor and respect. We believe he made us. We're not just a creature of accident. God made each one of us. He made us. He didn't casually make any of us. He very carefully and lovingly created each one of us that's sitting here this morning. He made us each. He molded us. He made us just like we are. Because he loved us and because he had a specific plan for us, he loves each one of us. None of us are here by chance. Certainly not by coming from nothing and by, yeah. No. God made us. We believe that. He's the Almighty One. But because he made us, he expects us to live in honor of him. And we're going to have to stand before our Creator and give an account for how we've lived. We will do that. The Ancient of Days did sit. He will. He shall. Verse 10 here. "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened." We believe that is going to happen. God Almighty, the Ancient of Days, will stand there, will sit there, and we will be judged for the things that we have done. Then he continues on. I'll read verse 14 yet. "And there was given him," I'll read verse 13 and 14, "and I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. We, who are the followers of Christ, have the privilege to be a part of that wonderful kingdom. We can't see that kingdom in all of its glory, but believe it is here in a form today and shall be in even a greater form in the world to come. His kingdom will be triumphant. I'm reading a book right now. The title of it is, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. But I don't have enough faith to believe the other side does not exist. I am compelled by the evidence to believe that there is a spiritual world. There is an almighty God. There will be a judgment. I don't have enough faith to believe that that is not real. The evidence is too powerful that it does exist. And so, therefore, break off your sins. Don't seek the praise of the world in your dress, in your vehicle, in your speech, in your life. Commit your life wholly to God Almighty and serve Him and His kingdom. Someday we will live, not here in this realm, but in the realm of the other side. And would to God that will be for each one of you a time of peace. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you again. The Almighty God, the Ancient of Days. Yes, Heavenly Father, we believe that you exist, that you are there. We have never seen you. We cannot see you with our eyes. And yet, you've shown through many ways that you're there. We're glad to know you, Lord. We're glad to know your mercies. We're glad to know your might. We're glad to know your love. And we rejoice, Lord, in the privilege to be able to experience this life. And we're glad, Lord, we are so humbled, Lord, that you should love us and that you've made it your choice, your ambition, that each one of us would be able to enjoy your glory and your honor and your goodness forever in the world to come. Thank you, Lord, for that. Teach us, Lord, the way of righteousness. Lord, teach us your pathway. Lord, that our hearts would not become mired in this world. Lord, that our eyes would not become closed to who you are and where you are. Lord, open our eyes to see who you are. Thank you, Lord, for your angels that are with us even now. Our Heavenly Father, not everyone is prepared to meet you in that day of judgment. Speak to their lives, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be your ministers of reconciliation unto eternal life. Help us, Lord, this day to serve you in humility and truth. Be with those who are over at Port Arthur. And bless them in their service there. Be with them. 3D and Ezra, Lord, and bless them. Be with us in our ministry here. And we don't know, Lord, how long it'll be until we shall be transported from this world into the next. The Son of God is certainly going to come, just like you promised. We don't know how soon that will be, but we do believe, Heavenly Father, that it shall occur, and that someday we will live over on the other side in that spiritual world with you. Continue with our journey here and help us, Lord, to help others to be ready for that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Favorite hymns, 428.